Come to you again this morning. Just, God, I'm absolutely amazed by what you did for us. God, I ask this morning that you allow us the privilege to understand just how little we deserved it. That you allow us the privilege to understand that we were the ones who deserved what you took, and allow us the privilege to understand your Son. We do love you. We do thank you for all that you've given to us, not just in the things that we possess, maybe not at all in the things that we possess, but Father, in the fact that we, as those of us who have put our faith in your Son, we have the right to be your children. We love you. Amen. So there's a certain thing that goes on this year that has a name for it, okay? And this name, if done any other time in life, has a different name for it. And what we have going on this year is something called campaign promises. And campaign promises, by any other name, are called what? Lies. They are lies. Hillary Clinton, I was looking it up this morning, she has promised to make a $12 per hour minimum wage. Bernie Sanders has promised to give you free college, free health care, free whatever else, except for taxes. Those aren't free. Donald Trump promises to build a wall, and Mexico's going to pay for it. They have all these promises. And of all the articles that I looked up on campaign promises, they all had one common thing going on. And that was, if any business owner in anywhere in the United States were to do this, they would go to jail for fraud. But they give you promises. Promises, promises, promises. And the funny thing is, we all know they're lies, and yet the general population votes based on the promises that are given by candidates who are lying to them. Now, we are not talking about candidates this morning, but we are talking about some guarantees. And there are a few guarantees that you will have in life. Jesus gives us two this morning. Absolute guarantees. Now, as I stand here, I can't help but notice that there are palm branches down on the floor. And as I look at the palm branches, I have to keep in mind that what's going on in this story with Jesus comes after people laid down palm branches for Jesus to ride his donkey on. If you were to read that story in the Gospel of John, we're in John 16. You'd have to back up all the way to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, you've got Jesus in this triumph, in this absolute triumph, entering Jerusalem for what will be his last entrance into Jerusalem until he comes again. And people laid down everything for him to show homage to this man, to this Jesus, right? And so everything that's gone on since then, all of the things that Jesus has said, his calling of his disciples to love each other and to show the world that they're his, to have us show the world that we are his by loving each other, comes after this. If you move to John chapter 14, keep in mind that Jesus says that we are called, if we love him, to obey him. We're not asked to, right? It's not suggested, it's commanded. If you love me, you will obey me. The good part there is that he gives us a helper to do it and understands that we'll all fail miserably. He says, though you're going to fail, what I'm calling you to do is not to work hard to show yourself to be somebody that I love. Don't work hard to make it so this would be true. What I'm calling you to do, he says in chapter 15, is to abide in me, rest in me, be connected to me. And when we abide in Christ, when we're connected to Jesus, when we're living our life based on who he is, then he says, I will cause you to bear fruit. I will cause you to grow. I will cause you to mature. But notice he's the one doing it. Moving to John chapter 16, and he now says that he comes out of 15 saying, the world is going to hate you as my disciples, as my followers. They will hate you. In fact, get this, when they kill you, there will come a point they will kill you, but they will think that they're doing service to God himself who sent me here. But they're going to think that they're doing service to God by killing you because they hate you so much. But don't worry. You're going to be all confused. Things are going to get all jumbled, but I'm going to send the helper to help you understand. Now, we talked about that. That does not mean that all of us have perfect understanding from the Spirit, but the disciples were given the Holy Spirit in such a way that he brought all things to their mind. He brought all truth to the forefront of their thinking so that as they penned Scripture, they were able to be right. All the time. Now we're in a place where something is going on, and it's very appropriate that this would be Palm Sunday for us as Jesus gives us these guarantees in life. He's now said all of these things in the last week, most of them in the last 6 hours of his life. And now we come to his final moment of talking to his disciples. This is the last thing that he directly says to them. He's got a statement to Peter, and then he's going to die. And he's not going to speak to them again, scripturally. No more of the conversation as Jesus to disciples. You're going to have Jesus to God. You're going to have Jesus to the governing authorities. No longer Jesus to his disciples. And so how does he end it? He ends this time with them in such a way that it's amazing and depressing and great and awful all at the same time. Let's read verses 25 to 33, and we are going to focus on verse 33. John chapter 16, verses 25 to 33. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And now his last thing said to them, I have said these things to you, that in this world you may have peace. In this world you will have peace. Tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Two guarantees meant to drive us to one end. That end is what? Peace. You cannot have peace, friends, while having fear. You cannot have peace while having worry. You cannot have peace while being terrified out of your mind about what the future may hold. You can't have peace. But he came that we may have peace. But he didn't want us to misunderstand, because what are the two guarantees? Your life will get hard. I guarantee it, he says. But on top of that, I guarantee that I've already won. The two guarantees that Jesus gives to us. One, that our life will get hard. And two, that he already won. So let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's look at this. In this world, you will have tribulation or trials or hardship. Flipsis is the Greek word. You will have this flipsis, this awful component to life at some point. Notice, he's speaking to people who are about to seriously have that. And then, when they finally think that it couldn't get worse, it will. See, I don't want to rail on us too much, but I'm going to some. Because we walk through life and we say, oh man, this is getting so hard. My retirement is only $400,000 or $200,000 or $100,000 or $50,000. I don't care what it is. We say, this is getting so hard. Our economy isn't doing well. I only have this slightly less huge amount of money saved up for later. Oh man, life is getting so hard. Somebody told me they didn't like me because I'm a Christian. Oh man, this is getting so hard. Our government is taking terrible turns and then they're making bad decisions. And those bad decisions are that they want to take more of my stuff. And those bad decisions are that they misunderstand our Constitution. All of those are big things, don't get me wrong. Well, they're sort of big things. They're important enough, certainly, to give attention to. But realize, we say that we're having trouble or we're having hardship when really, we're not. Did you catch that? I don't want you to miss it. I'll say it more clearly. We are not having trials and tribulation. We're not having hardships. We may have some difficulties. And some of your lives have some serious interpersonal things going on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that we say we're having trials and tribulation. Yes, see, this is right. Jesus says it's going to get hard because my retirement fund is smaller than it used to be. Things are getting hard because my car is 12 years old. It's hard because of, friends, those are not big things. I mean, let's just step back for a moment and let's just take a look at who Jesus is talking to. In this world, you will have hardship, Peter. You're going to get crucified following me. In this world, you will have hardship, John, as they cast you away onto a deserted island, hoping you die alone in solitary confinement. Those are some serious hard things. In this world, you will have trouble, disciples, as all of the Roman rulers you're ever going to have to submit to will hate you, not just mildly dislike you. They'll hate you. They'll hunt you down and want to kill you. That's hardship. I don't want to make light of the fact that we have some things that go on and some things that are hard. And there are times, friends, where we will seriously have some hard things. But a time may be coming when the trials and the tribulations and the hardships that we come up against make everything that we think is hard now pale completely. So then why do we get so hung up on it now? I mean, I get it, and I'm gonna poke fun at us some more, right? When you've got a small child, and they tell you that life is so hard because X has gone on, Life is so hard, Daddy, because you won't let me play video games. Life is so hard because I have to wait 20 more minutes until supper and I can't have a snack right now. Life is so hard because I have to go to bed at 8:30. Life is so hard because I have to take my dishes to the kitchen after supper. Life is so hard because what? As adults, you all, most of you right now, are smirking at me because you've seen it and it's kind of humorous. It's so hard because I have to do something that is so incredibly not hard. We are the children in this illustration. Do you catch that? We talk about how hard things are, but it's only because we've never experienced anything hard. I told you this morning isn't about railing on us, but it's certainly not about making us feel good. At least not yet. It's coming. The amazing guarantee is coming, but we can't understand the amazing guarantee until we figure out that it ain't us. And it's not in us. Well, it is once Jesus is in us, but it's not in us on our own. In this world, you will have hardship. But I've guaranteed you peace. I've told you I want you to have peace, but you're going to have hardship. Friends, that's why when Peter walked to his cross to die, it wasn't that big of a deal to him. Because he had this overriding peace that said, you know what? The worst thing you can do to me is make it hurt for a little while. It's the worst thing you can do. So bring it on, I guess. I don't think he was looking forward to it. Don't catch that. He wasn't some masochist waiting for pain to be delivered to him. But what he was he was a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And somebody who truly, honestly, really understood what Jesus offered. And when he understood what Jesus offered, then he said, you can't do anything to take it away. Because I knew this was coming. In this world, I will have tribulation, he would have said. It's going to be hard. In fact, it might get awful. It might get worse than awful. It may be the worst thing I could ever imagine. But Jesus' guarantee doesn't end there. But take heart, for you will overcome the world, he says, right? No? Read it. If you've got a Bible open, read it. But take heart. I have overcome the world, he says. Do not think that you're going to win, is what he's saying. You're not going to overcome the world. You can't. But I will, he says. It's like having, I watched this prank done the other day. I can't remember the guy's name. Some baseball player for the Cubs. TJ will be able to tell you. He follows baseball names. He showed up at a college team practice, and they told him that this was a guy coming in from Europe who was going to try out to be part of the team. It was halfway through the season, and it was just going to try out to see if he would help them be a better team. Well, he's a major league player who was in the runnings for Rookie of the Year. The guy is a good baseball player, right? So he steps up in batting practice, and he starts hitting the ball, and it didn't take long for all the players to start just staring at him. And I have to imagine, before they finally figured out that this was Kyle whatever, I think it was Kyle, regardless, that this was this Cubs baseball player, I have to imagine there was part of them that said, oh, this guy is going to make us win. Why? Because everything he hits goes a mile further than everything we hit. He's amazing. And then they wanted him on their team because with a superstar like that, you couldn't lose. I remember playing a pickup basketball game one time, and lo and behold, this guy from the college came in, And here we are, 30-year-old white guys, right? Maybe 40-year-old white guys, jumping, not our forte. Let's just start there. And this guy comes in who can seemingly jump out of the gym whenever he wanted to. He just dunked the ball over whoever was there, and it didn't matter. He was on my team. We won every game. Why? Because I didn't have to do anything. I could just stand there and watch him as he jumped over people. It was fun. Now, we won. I didn't do the winning. But which team won? My team. But keep in mind, I didn't do the winning. I just got the benefits of winning. Because I got to play the whole time. We never have to go off because we kept winning. It was nice. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. He says, I am your superstar who will make you win with no chance of losing. Why? Because I've already seen the end and I know how I do it. Watched a basketball game one time. And in this basketball game, it was the Cyclones versus this other Iowa team called the Hawkeyes. Now, I watched this game on my phone while I was in a meeting for something else, but the scores kept running through, and the Cyclones were getting destroyed, and then little by little, the lead was less and less and less, and then they were losing right at the end of the game, and I didn't look at it for a little while. All of a sudden, it popped up on my phone. Cyclones won, 85-84. What? How did that happen? So then Jordan asked me to come over and just watch the game with him because he had videoed it and he knew I hadn't seen it. So I came over, we watched the game, and you know what? I wanted the Cyclones to win because I'm a Cyclone fan because they won that game. And so I wanted the Cyclones to win, or I knew they were going to win. And you know what? In the middle of that game, when they were losing by 21, do you know how much concern there was on my end? None at all. Do you know how worried I was that they weren't going to make the basket at the end to win the game? Not at all. Why? Because I already knew they did. And so then, I could have all the confidence in the world that the team I wanted to win was going to win. Why? Because they had already won. That's where we stand with Jesus. That's where we stand with him. He has already won. And now we're just called to live like we're on the team that already won. But so frequently we live like we're on the team that might just lose if we don't make the basket at the end of the game. And that's where we begin to fail. We begin to fail because we stop remembering that Jesus didn't just tell us he would help us win, didn't just say, with my help you'll overcome the world, but he guaranteed that he had already done it. And when we have that guarantee, the question we have to ask is, do we believe it? Remember, just back up a few verses. They say, Jesus, we believe you because you're so smart. And Jesus said, do you really believe? Friends, do you really believe? He says to them. Because in a couple hours, y'all are going to run away from me. In a couple hours, you're going to leave me alone. And then a couple hours after that, I'm going to die. But then your belief is going to become real. So my question to you is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus already didn't just guarantee the victory, but already secured the victory? And before you answer that too deeply, let me ask you to evaluate your own life and say, then, do you live like it? We're talking next week on Easter Sunday about how belief has action to it. And if belief doesn't have action associated with it, it's not really belief. So do you really believe that Jesus already overcame the world? So that when you have trials and when you have tribulations and when your world falls apart, you can stand comfortably peaceful, knowing that he already won? That's the question. And that's the question I had to answer this week. That's the question you have to answer now. Do you really believe that? Now, what does a life look like? What does a life look like that really looks at this and says, yes, I believe that Jesus already won, and that there's nothing that I can do to make that untrue. There's nothing that I can do to make it not happen. He has and will win. I remember sitting in a dentist chair one time. My dad was a dentist, and for 95% of people, that means you don't like him or whatever the statistics are. But he's a nice guy. He sticks drills in your mouth and takes part of your tooth away, right? I remember being there, and he used nitrous oxide when he would do certain things. And he put nitrous on my nose. It's the stuff that makes you feel like you're floating in outer space. It's really fun. And I'm weird, but I really wanted to put my tongue on the drill. Do you know how fast the drill spins? A wee bit quick. I asked my dad later what would happen. He said, well, it would just take your tongue and twist it up until it ripped off. Great. I'm glad I didn't do it. But I had this thing where I was convinced I was dreaming. Convinced that I was lying in a dentist chair dreaming that there was a drill in my mouth, and I was just curious. What would it be like if I touched it? What would it feel like if I touched the drill? And I'm getting goosebumps now as I talk about it, realizing the reality of what would have happened had I done that. I would talk like this. Finally, I had to just, God gave me enough clarity in one moment to say, Dad, could you just take the nitrous off, please? Because I really, really want to touch the drill, and I know I shouldn't. But at the very forefront of my mind is this idea that nothing bad could happen because it's only a dream. So I got to thinking this morning, what are some of the things that I would do if I knew, if I lived my life in such a way that I knew nothing bad could happen to me. I'm not talking about some ontological truth about going to heaven and not to hell. I'm not talking about having my sins forgiven. I'm talking about here in the physical, present world. What would I do if I knew there was nothing that could go wrong? You know what I would do? I would put on a thing called a flying suit. And I would jump off a mountain. And what these suits are is it's like a big bag that you wear almost, only really, really strong. And you put your arms out like this, and it's connected like little flaps. And it makes you fly. You're still going down, but you can control it, and you can go down at an angle instead of down straight. And people fly like all the way down a mountain on these things. I'm terrified of heights. Understand that. I think that would be great if I knew there was no way I didn't crash and die. But I'm pretty sure I would crash and die. Let's just start there. I'm pretty sure it would not work. But if I knew it would not go wrong, I would do it. If I knew it would not go wrong, I would bungee jump off something really high. Because that would be really fun. If I knew it would not go wrong, friends, there are things that I would do. But I don't do them because I don't know it won't go wrong. Now, as we step back and look at our lives as followers of Jesus, and now we move into that ontological truth that we cannot have our salvation lost. We cannot have those most important things ripped from us, regardless, irrespective of what else gets ripped away, then the question I have is, as believers, what would it look like if we lived our lives in such a way as we said, he already won? Nothing bad can happen. Bad stuff can happen, but in the end, our team still wins. So I'll throw a half-court shot just for kicks, see if I can make it. I'll do whatever it is I need to do just to see what would happen. Why? Because I know we can't lose. As Christians, what would we do? What would our lives look like if we lived in such a way that said, I know and I'm convinced that that I can't lose. And when we put our faith in Jesus in such a way as to say, we can't lose because he already won, I guarantee one of the first things it will cause you to do is not go make rash, brave, crazy, awesome decisions, but it will cause you to have the most incredible level of humility punch you in the face. Because we live in a country that says, hey, you're pretty great. You're pretty good at what you do. And you are. Many of you out here, as I look at you, you're very, very, very talented in ways that I wish I could be. But it's going to cause you to say, all of that talent and all of that skill got me nowhere. It did nothing for me. Because I couldn't do what he did, no matter how hard I tried, no matter how gifted I was, no matter how much money I threw at it or time I gave it. I couldn't accomplish it. But he did. And then, for some reason I can't understand, he said, hey, Brock, you know what? I know you tried and you failed, and then you tried and failed thousands of times. But hey, you know what? I'm just going to let you have my victory. I won. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to let you have it. Do you see what kind of humility that causes? To stand up on a podium and say, hey, I won, but I didn't win. I didn't do a thing. Jesus did it all. I am nothing. And he is absolutely everything. And when we see Jesus as absolutely everything, and us as absolutely nothing, then we begin to have the humility needed to understand who he is. The first thing that this will cause you to do is be the most humble you've ever been. And humility is not fun, but it's amazing. But you will have it. Because you know that he was the one who won. The second thing that you will do, I guarantee it, once that humility has hit you, once you've reveled in this humility that God has given to you because you've understood that the importance all goes to Jesus and not to you, you will take your faith and you will boldly take it to people you have never taken it to before. You'll boldly share it in ways that you've never shared it before, in places you've never shared it before, and it will become the most central, important thing in your life, where you're going to find that every meeting you're in, you're going to want to start talking about Jesus. Why? Because you ain't got nothing without him. He's the one who gave you the victory. He's the one who gave you the overcoming. Because the trials and the tribulations would have destroyed you and destroyed me. But Jesus promises that he will give you a victory. And so you're going to take it into your meetings. You're going to take it into your sales. You're going to take it into your friendships. You're going to take it into the sports that you play. You're going to take it into the coffee shop you go to. Everywhere you go, you're going to find you want to start talking about Jesus. Why? Because he's just that important. Because you're no longer the important one. You've stepped out of that light and you now see him in it. And when you see him in it, you're going to want to make sure everybody else does too. Back to the sports perspective. If you've got a superstar on your team who scores all of your points and stops the other team every time they have the ball, I'm pretty sure you're going to say, that guy's pretty great. And when other people are there, you're going to say, that guy is pretty great. That guy is the team. I'm just out there because without five people to get a technical foul. He's the one who does it all. And you're going to constantly, continually, until everyone maybe is tired of it, point to that guy because he's the important one. And then beyond just sharing your faith with them, you're going to live this faith in such a way that says, I really don't care what you have to say about it. I really don't care if you think I'm a fool for doing what I'm doing. Why? Because I'm following the guy who guarantees me a victory. I'm following the guy who guarantees that the end turns out the way I want it to. So if I'm following him and you think I'm a fool for doing that, oh well. We still win. The world around you will not understand what you're doing. Your family around you may not understand why you're making the decisions you're making. You may find that your retirement fund goes to absolute blank zero, and you say, ah, well. Ah, well. Your friends are going to say, you're a fool. And you're going to say, ah, well. I'm not saying I want that to happen to you. Don't misunderstand that. I am just simply stating that when you find your victory in this Jesus who guarantees you victory, all of the loss of everything you could think of on earth in no way changes your victory. And we've talked about this before, and we will talk about it again and again and again, because Jesus is so incredibly important. And he wants his disciples in this last moment of him and them speaking. He wants them to know that your life is going to go in the tank. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And in case you think, maybe he was saying, maybe this will happen. He tells them. He would not have to tell them to take heart. Because it's not like some small amount of frustration comes. Because you don't have to take heart if a small amount of frustration comes. People take heart when there's nothing left. And they make one last stand wherever they are, knowing that likely this is their end. But they take heart. That's what he tells them. I told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you won't. In fact, you'll have trial and tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Listen to that again. I have told you these things, Jesus says. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trials and tribulation, which means you do not have peace. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son. God, I thank you for the victory that you guaranteed on our behalf. Though we don't deserve it, though we will never deserve it, I thank you for what you've given. God, I pray for me and I pray for us as we stand and sit in this room in this moment. As we stand before you, I pray for us that you would strengthen us when those moments come that feel like the world is crumbling. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us when in those moments the world truly does crumble around us. I pray that you give us perspective to be able to say, and I can take heart, for I trust in the one who has already won. I trust in the one who has overcome. I trust in the one who has already done what I'm hoping will be done. And give us, Father, a perspective of your Son that we have maybe never had before. A perspective that sees him for the ultimate in the universe. A perspective that sees him as the mighty one, taking your wrath for us, taking death for us. Allow us to see him, Father, for who he is. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray that you show us your love deeper and deeper as we look at your word and see your Son as we go through life and see your Son. Amen.